Amen. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you this Sunday as we gather here on this third Sunday in Easter to worship and praise the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Glad that all of you are here this morning. Just have one announcement that would like you to be mindful of, to place on your calendars. Please save the date for June 10th, which will be the church picnic. That will be on the Saturday. So hopefully you can all make it there for that time of fun and fellowship. We'll be holding it at Burholm Park, which is where we had it last year, from 12 to 4. So please mark that date on your calendar. The year goes by quick. It's hard to believe, but we will be needing to plan for vacation Bible school for the summer. We had a wonderful vacation Bible school last summer, and we look forward to having a wonderful vacation Bible school this summer, reaching out to the kids in this community. So if the Lord places that upon your heart to participate in that, there'll be some planning meetings about that. You can contact Desiree Keat if you need more information about that. But please keep that in mind as we plan going forward in the future. There are other things, of course, that will be going on here at Olney Presbyterian Church. Please take the time to read both your bulletin and go to our web page and our Facebook page to stay abreast of all that is happening here at Olney Presbyterian Church.
Today's scripture reading is from Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. It can be found on page 920 of your Bible. Listen for God's word for us. That very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him, and he said to them, "What is this conversation which you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hope that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since this happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. And they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were there with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish men and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and they appeared to be going further. And they constrained him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished out of their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, who said, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
We can just feel the dejection of the two disciples in our text this morning. Cleopas and his companion, probably a husband and wife team who had made it into Jerusalem. We don't know a whole lot about them, don't know a whole lot about these two disciples. We don't even know for sure where Emmaus is, their home, but they probably again made their way into Jerusalem with Jesus on that first Palm Sunday. No doubt as they entered with Jesus on Palm Sunday, they were filled with high expectations and hopes. After all, and they understood it, Jesus was the Savior. Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who was going to restore the kingdom to Israel, the one who was going to make Israel great again. But you know the story as well as I do. By the end of the week, Jesus was arrested and crucified. Israel's enemies were still firmly in control, and the disciples are huddled and afraid. And so now, under the cover of darkness, these two disciples, Cleopas and his companion, slip out of town to make their way home to Emmaus, about 7 miles away, we are told. And it's in the midst of all of this, as they're on their way, making their way back, that they tell the stranger who comes to be with them on their trip back home that we had hoped that this Jesus that we came into Jerusalem with, that he would be the Redeemer. Someone said that these are perhaps the most heartbreaking words in the Bible, or at least part of the most heartbreaking words of the Bible. We had hoped. They're heartbreaking, I suspect, because we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been on the road to Emmaus, the road of disappointment, the road of heartbreak, the road of dashed hopes and dreams. We've all hoped, only to in some ways found what we've hoped for to not materialize, or at least not materialize the way we had anticipated. So we've all been there. Sometimes the sense of disappointment that we feel and experience results from something that may be relatively trivial. I know a few months back, some of us were hoping in the Eagles. We were hoping that the Eagles would win the Super Bowl, but it didn't happen. A better team from that far-off land of Missouri came and conquered those hopes, but we had hoped. Sometimes our disappointments are the result of things that are a bit more significant. Maybe we'd hope that our particular candidate or our particular party would win the election, and when it didn't happen, we left not only being brokenhearted and disappointed, but with a sense of deep foreboding. Foreboding because our vision of what we think the country might need has not been realized, and so our hopes have been dashed. Sometimes our disappointments are more personal in character. Maybe we had hoped that the marriage would work out. Maybe we had hoped that the career would take off. Maybe we had hoped that the cancer wouldn't come back, but we hoped. We had hoped, only to find out that those hopes would not be realized. I was reading last week about the two young people who were shot as they inadvertently went to wrong addresses. Ralph Yarl, a 16-year-old honor student, example in his community, was shot in the head after he had gone to the wrong address. It appears he will survive. hopefully he will be able to experience a quality of life that was in keeping, is in keeping with his original promise. But Kaylin Gillis did not survive. She was one of the three passengers in a car that pulled up in the wrong driveway looking for the house of some friends. And when the vehicle she was driving in made the way up the driveway, it was fired upon. And she was pronounced dead by the time help was able to be sought. I was watching her family in court the other day as the perpetrator of the shooting was being arraigned, and it was so sad. This 20-year-old girl, her whole life in front of her, her whole life cut down. And her parents were there, her mother and her father, her boyfriend, they were all there, deeply pained because they had hoped in this young woman, hoped that she would have a future. They had hoped, but it was not to be. And I suspect that the two perpetrators in both of those cases who did the shooting, both of them aged people, I suspect that they had hoped for better in their golden years. They had hoped perhaps for a life of comfort and a time to sit back and enjoy their golden years, but for some reason their life took a turn in the direction of fear and all the things that are so prevalent in our society right now, fear and guns and violence, the things that we believe sometimes could save us. They got caught up with that. And to put an end to the life that they had no doubt hoped for themselves. As Bible scholar David Loss once wrote, it's not just the tragedy of what happens to us in our disappointments that hurts, but the gaping hole of all that could have happened but won't, because the future is now dead. I was reading an interesting article in Psychology Today about the pervasive sense of hopelessness and disappointment in our society today, especially among young people. You know, despite all of our technology, despite the promise of living in a digital age where we all have in our pockets the computing power of what people could have only dreamed of 30 years ago, 40 years ago, there's this sense of pervasive hopelessness. The writer of the article attributed it to what he called a regressive dynamic. He says that the maturity and understanding and the kind of decision making that's needed for the times ahead does not seem to be able to keep up with the challenges that are before us. We've got so many challenges that are before us: nuclear war, climate change, the advent of various pandemics. All of these challenges are before us, and yet we can't seem to be able to come together as a country, come together even as a world, to address many of these concerns. And it leads to a kind of pervasive hopelessness. Many of us had hoped, maybe 30 years ago or 40 years ago, maybe just a few short years ago, we had hoped in a future that we could be secure in, hope in a future in which we could live together as people. We had hoped. But now more and more it seems that those hopes are closed down. More and more it seems that we are as fractured and divided. More and more it seems that we are regressing. but we had hoped. It may be easy in the midst of all of our disappointments to blame God, to express our deep disappointment in God. Where is God in the midst of everything? Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God fix all the things that need to be fixed? Where is God in the midst of my personal tragedy? Where is God in the midst of what is going on in the midst of our country? Why doesn't God address the wars and conflicts? Why doesn't God address the hunger? Where is God in the midst of it all? I'm so disappointed in God. I heard someone say not long ago, and maybe Cleopas and his companion are asking just those questions as they trudge on their way to their home in Emmaus, filled with grief and heartbreak. But it's in the midst of their deep darkness, in the midst of their profound disappointment, that the crucified, resurrected Lord comes to be with them. Only they don't recognize him. I've always been intrigued by that fact. Always been intrigued by the fact that even the Lord's closest disciples could not easily recognize him after the resurrection. They didn't know who he was, even when he came right up next to him. Even to the ones that he seemed to love a great deal, Mary Magdalene, she didn't recognize him. Many of his disciples didn't recognize him, and these two disciples of his don't recognize him. They don't recognize the resurrected Lord, at least not right off. And of course, we understand why. It's because of the power of death. Everyone's heart is still conditioned by the power of death. And we're reminded, of course, that to the extent that our hearts and minds have been clouded by the powers of death, we won't be able to see the resurrected Lord. If we believe in a world of violence and revenge and killing, we will not be able to see the resurrected Jesus. If we believe in a world of greed and indifference, where the only thing that matters is accumulating all you can get, we'll not be able to see the resurrected Lord. If we believe in a world where we refuse to see the humanity of others, where the only people who matter are people who are like us, people who look like us, we will not be able to see the resurrected Jesus. If we believe that might makes right and that the forces and powers of death always have the last word, we will not be able to see. We will not be able to see Jesus even when he is right in front of us. We will not be able to see him. We will not be able to recognize him. And that's because Jesus, of course, is the first fruits of the new creation. And for all of those whose hearts and minds and imaginations are still grounded in the old creation, recognizing the resurrected Lord is always difficult. And so maybe that's the reason that Cleopas and his companion do not recognize the resurrected Lord, even when he comes to be with them. But Jesus does two things in our text this morning. He does two things to kind of open their eyes, two things so that they can begin to see them, to see him. First of all, the resurrected Lord interprets the scriptures for them. He takes open, breaks open the scriptures, and he interprets it for them. Something that we we do here every Sunday, or at least we try to do. We hear the scriptures read, and we try to interpret the scriptures so that we can understand what's going on, what the Lord may be up to, what God may be up to. And that's what Jesus does. It's not a matter of him going through the scriptures, proof texting, trying to point out that this text is saying something about me and this text is saying something about me. That's not what he's doing. But what he does is that he retells the story. He retells the story of God and what God is doing in the world. And he shows them that the fulfillment of the story of Israel was never a power story. Rather, he wants to show them that the story that God is telling, the story that God is showing them, was always a love story. It was always a story about God's great love for the world and how that love necessarily entails suffering. How often we get it wrong and how often we must be reminded of that, to the extent that we are concerned about the Bible at all, to the extent that we study the Bible at all, to the extent that we crack open the Bible at all, we often interpret it as a power story, a story that we could use and wield against others, a story that we could use to get our way, to win our debates. We want it to be a power story. But Jesus shows that it is a love story. Oh, you foolish of heart, don't you understand, he says? Don't you understand that this is the way it had to be? Don't you understand the way of God in the world? Don't you understand the way God is moving? Don't you understand that this story is always a story of God's deep and abiding love, the love that created the world, the love that reaches down to redeem the world? Don't you understand that this story from the very beginning was a love story? Oh, you foolish of heart, if you could only understand that, maybe you could see. Maybe you could begin to see me being resurrected in your midst. But Jesus does something else too. Something that we do here quite often as well. Every first Sunday we do it. Jesus, after he is invited by these two disciples when they reach their home and they extend Jesus hospitality, he takes the bread and he blesses it and he breaks it. We've done that countless times. He took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And when Jesus does that, finally we are told their eyes are opened. Their eyes are open and they recognize the resurrected Lord. He took it and blessed it and gave it away. In other words, he is enacting the story of God and he is living out our story too. That we are God's people. We are the people who have been blessed by God. We are the people who are broken. And we are the people who are called to give ourselves away for the sake of the world. The reading of the word, the breaking of the bread, it reminds us of who we are. It reminds us of the people that we are called to be. Not a power people. Not a people who strut that we have all the answers. Not a people who want to use our faith so that we can be on top. But we are the people who've been blessed to the very extent that we are called to be broken and given away for the sake of the world. And it's when Jesus breaks the bread, finally they can see him, they recognize him. The story of Emmaus is our story too. We've all been on that lonely, dusty road with our own broken hearts and broken dreams. We have heard the rumors. We've heard the strange rumors. We've heard the stories of the empty tomb. And we want to believe that. We want to believe. We want to believe in the power of life over death. We want to believe that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. We want to believe that. We want to believe. But if we're honest with ourselves, it always seems like the power of death has the last word. If only we could see the resurrected Lord and recognize him in our midst. But that's why we come to this place. That's why we come here every Sunday, every first day of the week, every resurrection day. We come here to have our eyes opened. We come here so that we are able to see. See in the same way that Cleopas and his companions are able to see. We come here to worship so that we can have our eyes wide open and so we can recognize that the resurrected Lord is in our midst. Every Sunday, the resurrected Lord is in our midst. And every Sunday, he sends us back out into the world to proclaim the good news and to bear witness to who he is. And to bear witness to the hope that we have. For we are the true hope of the world. The world's hope doesn't reside in what everyone might expect it to reside in. The hope of the world doesn't reside in our political ideologies. It doesn't depend on which political faction gains power. It doesn't depend on being a Republican or a Democrat. The hope of the world doesn't depend on technology, doesn't depend on how advanced our technology might get, doesn't depend on how many rocket launches we successfully send up into space, doesn't depend on that. Doesn't depend upon the strength of our economy or what our gross national product is going to be. It doesn't depend on that. It doesn't depend on how much money we have. Doesn't depend on that. The hope of the world doesn't depend on the strength of our military. Doesn't depend on how many tanks we have. Doesn't depend on how many guns we have. Doesn't depend on the level of education that we might have in the midst of our community. The hope of the world depends on you and me. The hope of the world resides in people like you and me. It resides in this little community here. We are the hope of the world. We are the hope. We are the people that God has called. We are the people of the story, the great love story that God has been trying to communicate to us. We are the people of the Lord's Supper, the people of the broken bread, the people who are blessed and broken and given away for the sake of the world. We're told that these two disciples run back to where the rest of the disciples are hiding and in fear, and they run back and they proclaim the good news. We have seen the Lord. We have seen the resurrected Lord. We have seen him with our own eyes. Before we had only heard about it, before we heard what the women had had to tell us, before we heard your witness about an empty tomb, but we have seen the Lord. We have actually seen him. And that's what we are called to do as well. Every Sunday when we leave these doors, I love that sign someone had pointed out the other night, that sign at the top of the door as we leave out about going out and mission. That's what we are called to do. We are called to go out into the world and say, we have seen the Lord. We have seen him. We have seen the Lord in our own fellowship together. We have seen the Lord in our own reconciliation. We have seen the Lord in the way we forgive each other. We have seen the Lord in the way we reach out to this community. We have seen the Lord. We have seen him in operation. we have seen the Lord. And we are called to invite others to see the Lord as well. See the Lord as the Lord's presence moves through the midst of our own hearts and through the midst of this community and through the midst of our world as we go out into the world as a people born in love and in hope, the people who are blessed, the people who are broken, and the people who are given away for the sake of the redeeming of the world. Let us pray. Gracious God, you have called us to be your Easter people, your new creation people. You've called us to be people of new vision, a people who are imbued by your vision of self-giving love for the sake of others and for the sake of the world. Lord, we ask that you send us out as your people in the midst of our own realities, in the midst of our own country where we are often at each other's throats, in the midst of a world where wars and rumors of wars seem to be everywhere. Send us out into this old world of yours to proclaim the stunning good news that you are the hope that cannot be shut down, that in the midst of all of our disappointments, that you are the hope that sustains us, that it is the hope for your coming future, your coming kingdom, that continues to help us too to be the people that you have called us to be. Help us to proclaim the good news that we have seen our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we continue to see him every time we come together in fellowship one with each other and give ourselves to your mission. Help us to proclaim confidently that we have seen the Lord. And we ask these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.